Thanks, Jake, Shin, and Jack. It's a great song. Really enjoyed that, and always appreciate how thoughtful the music team is in selecting songs for us as part of our worship. Let me also say a word of welcome to those who are visiting, our brothers and sisters from First Christian. We're glad you're here. College students back on break. Family members who are in town, or maybe it's just your New Year's resolution to start going to church. So welcome. You got to jump on it. You have happened, for better or for worse, to come on the Sunday when one of the non-staff elders gives the message. In other words, it's not my day job. I work in a small business in Sunnyvale. My wife and I live on the coast, which is a great place, a little far from here. And we have four kids, two daughters, two sons, ages 26 down to 20. And God's been great, gracious to us. It's actually a bit of a challenge to be in this spot, to come up with a one-week message. And in fact, the assignment's often, as it was this time, pick anything you want. And we try to keep our own personal agendas out of the preaching, and that, so that makes it really hard, because if you pick something, maybe your agenda's behind it. But I actually feel that the Lord did speak to me. I've yet to really hear his voice audibly, but probably one of the strongest ways that I feel he spoke to me was this time. And he said, teach on prayer, and teach specifically on the Lord's Prayer. And so I trust that that's his leading. Scott said, I had a love for prayer. It's been a weakness, actually, in my own life. I've struggled to pray regularly. And so hopefully, this is not just helpful for me, but for you as well. Before I go any further, I do want to acknowledge my debt to Dr. R. Albert Moeller, Jr., who's president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And he's got a short book on the Lord's Prayer called The Prayer That Turns the World Upside Down. It's extremely helpful, at least it was to me. And rather than quote him at every turn, just know that a lot of the insights I've gleaned here come from that book. I'd recommend it. It can be read in 2 or 3 hours. If you have, like I do, a longer commute, you can get through it in 3 or 4 days as an audio book. And in his introduction, Dr. Moeller references the writings of theologian Gary Millar, who suggests that slowly but surely the evangelical church is giving up on prayer. He cites a couple reasons. First, for many of us, life is relatively easy, especially compared to other parts of the world and earlier times in history. We're just not desperate enough. If you're like me, you don't turn to prayer until you've tried everything else. And this is a real challenge for us today as we live in one of the most affluent parts of the world. Our wealth and our technology are what we turn to first. Prayer is for desperate people. Second, Millar says we are distracted people, becoming ever more distracted. We're becoming a people unable to focus long enough to pray. And I have to agree with this assessment as I watch my own attention span decrease and decrease with each passing day. And I just wanted to share a little bit about where I think this might have started in my own life. I grew up in southwestern New York State, about an hour south of Buffalo, in the early 60s and 70s. And we had just 4 television channels in those days, 3 that came out of Buffalo and 1 out of Erie, Pennsylvania. And depending on which direction our antenna was turned, determined how good our picture was. I had three brothers, and I, we would all take our places in the living room, stake out our spots, and settle in and watch Bugs Bunny and Roadrunner cartoons. Those are lost on this current generation. They're fantastic, actually. And when one of us wanted to change the channel, the conversation went something like this, me starting. Mark, it's your turn to change the channel. No, it's not. I did it last time. It's Jeff's turn. And Jeff, I'm not going to change the channel. If I do, you'll take my spot. And then John would chime in. I'm fine with this channel. You change it. And so The laws of physics prevailed. All objects at rest remained at rest. And the channel did not change. And then, probably within 5 years of my teenage years, one simple device came into our lives. Before smartphones, before email and texting, before social media, before Pokemon Go and Words with Friends, before PCs and Macs, before video games and video consoles or gaming consoles, before the internet and browsers and hyperlinks, there was the television remote control. And in this, in my view, this device looms large over our culture. It led the assault on our attention spans. With a TV remote, you could now cycle through 100 plus channels, all without risking your position on the most comfortable chair in the room. And after you'd gone through all 100 of them, what would you do? You'd go through them again, because there might be something better on. And guess what? The programmers noticed this behavior, and they changed their approach in hopes of being that something better. And the rest is really history. We're now at the point where our technology is reconfiguring our brains in its image. There's always something new to jump to, something else to give our attention to, but only for ever decreasing amounts of time. We are, to use computer terminology, completely interrupt driven. I fancy myself an amateur philosopher, and as I've tried to make sense of our world from an admittedly limited perspective, I've concluded this. We live in the age of distraction, and distraction is the enemy of prayer. And so as we say goodbye to 2018 and welcome in 2019, I hope that we can develop the desire, the discipline, and the focus to pray. Now, I know some of you already have this, but honestly, I suspect you're in the minority. I know I struggle with this in my own life. But thankfully, the Lord Jesus himself taught us how to pray. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. So the setting for the Lord's Prayer is right at the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is teaching the multitudes. And the immediate context for the prayer is found in verse 1. Jesus warns against practicing our righteousness, that is, our giving and our praying, so that we are noticed by others. Verses 2 through 4 address our giving. Verses 5 through 8, our praying. So I want to look at verses 5 through 8. This is Jesus speaking. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So the first thing I'd like you to notice here is Jesus says, when you pray. He doesn't say if you pray. He says when. Prayer is assumed for a disciple of Jesus. It's not optional. It's not something you can take or leave. Even if you lack desperation, even if you're too distracted, or even if you're both. And then we see two warnings. As with our giving, don't pray in such a way that you are seen by others. Now, we might think that this is a prohibition on someone leading a group of people, as I'll do in a few minutes, in prayer. Or we might see it as a prohibition on praying together in a group. But I don't think that's what Jesus means here, really. Instead, when we pray publicly, we're not to do it in such a way that we try to impress others. This is actually a very difficult temptation, even when you're aware of it. We want to look good. We want to sound together. I want to look good. I want to sound together. And if we're not careful, pure motives are really, really hard to come by. That's why the Lord gives us this warning. Second, we don't pray to impress our Father. Jesus says we're not to heap up empty phrases. Quantity does not equal quality. And I know I struggle with this in my own prayers. It's not, I don't think that it's wrong to pray at length to God about something that's on your heart or that something that concerns you. Rather, I find myself easily losing focus and concentration. And then I mindlessly repeat the same prayer over and over again, thinking that somehow this repetition will be more persuasive. Or that if I don't put in enough time on a particular request, it won't be heard or taken as seriously. So for now, at least, I need to shorten some of my own prayers, especially when my mind begins to wander. Remember, our Father knows what we need before we even ask. So how then are we to pray? First, get to a place where you aren't trying to impress others. In group settings, avoid words that you only use at church, or especially words that you don't even understand their meaning. Take care not to go into automatic prayer mode. Be more intentional about what you say. And more than anyone who needs to hear this, be a little more concise. For our own personal prayers, I think the Lord's command is really straightforward. Go into a private room by yourself and shut the door. Shut out all distractions and temptations to impress others. Leave your smartphone, your smartwatch, your smart earbuds, your Wi-Fi enabled coffee mug. Leave all that behind and just take a hard copy Bible with you. Now more than ever, we need to find a quiet, solitary place to pray, free from distractions. Second, rejoice in the fact that Jesus has left us a model prayer to pray. It's short and very simple. If you time it, you'll find that the prayer takes about 20 seconds to recite. In fact, in the church I grew up in, it was part of our regular liturgy to repeat the Lord's Prayer together, always at the end of the prayer for the offering. And the difficulty with doing it this way was that it became much too familiar and automatic to recite with the proper mental focus and attention. I didn't treat it as a magical incantation, but I didn't engage with it on any meaningful level either. It was essentially background noise in my Sunday experience. But despite how brief it is and how simple it is, the Lord's Prayer is deeply profound, and as the title of Dr. Moeller's book suggests, it's revolutionary. It is a concise, memorable summary of the most important truths of Scripture. I can't fail to offer a sermon without quoting or citing Dr. Bruce Waltke, and he sees the first two verses of the Lord's Prayer as actually the central message of the Scriptures. Yet though it's brief and simple, the Lord's Prayer does require our focus and energy. It's simple, but it's not without effort. It's not without concentration. So I'd like to look at each line of the prayer in just a little bit of depth this morning. And again, as I said, guided by a lot of the insights in Dr. Moeller's book. And then we're going to conclude by praying through it together, about 10 minutes each line, and then you'll have a chance to pray. And then finally, we'll pray the Lord's Prayer in unison. So Jesus says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven. And one of the very first things you'll do is you'll immediately pass over the very first word. He says, our Father. He doesn't say, my Father. He says, our Father. And in fact, as you look through the prayer, all of the pronouns are plural. They're not singular. And although we rightly emphasize our individual decision to follow Jesus, we need to remember we're not saved in isolation. We're saved into the universal church, the body of Christ, which spans all times and distances. We're not self-made Christians, in other words, and we don't pray that way. And we pray to our Father. And again, you have to pause and think deeply about what this word means. He is not some distant, impersonal force, as is portrayed in our current movies. He's personal and loving. He desires to know us and to be known by Him. He desires our nearness to Him. And so He sent His only Son to be with us and redeem us. And because of Christ's work on our behalf, we're adopted by the Almighty Creator as His sons and daughters. We're no longer slaves, but fellow heirs. Heirs who will reign with the King. Paul talks in Corinthians about someday we'll judge angels. And it is by grace and mercy, not any right that belongs to us, that we address Him as Father. So we always have to remember this. And yet, though He's near to us, He's also in heaven. That is, He's separate and distinct from all creation. And therefore, He's in complete control of it. Nothing happens that He does not ultimately permit. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. Just a brief story from my life of the majesty of this separate and distinct God and His creation. If you've ever been to the Morrison Planetarium at the California Academy of Sciences in San Francisco, they have this spectacular 75-foot dome screen that they project movies onto. And one of them is a simulation called Fragile Planet. And you start on Earth, and then you take this journey out past Mars, and then beyond our solar system, and then outside of the Milky Way, and finally to the very edges of the known universe. I found this simulation to be one of the most powerful and compelling witnesses for the existence of God. How could all of this be without cause? And I left an institution that frankly is devoted to scientific naturalism. I don't think the authors intended this, but I left that place awestruck by the sheer power and majesty of a Creator who could speak the universe into existence. Our Father in heaven. These first four words are filled with praise. Our Father has adopted us by His grace as His sons and daughters to be stewards of His magnificent creation and to reign with Him over it. He has revealed Himself to us in His creation, the Scriptures, and ultimately in His Son Jesus. And He's done this so that we might be filled with awe and wonder as we worship Him. Hallowed be Your name. If you're like me, you didn't really understand or don't really understand this phrase. And you don't really know what hallowed means. I'm not even sure if it's supposed to be two syllables or three. Hallowed or hallowed. Hallowed sounds kind of more fancy. Because we don't know what it means, we don't actually understand that this is not a continuation of that first line of praise. This is actually an appeal. It's actually a petition. We're asking our Father to do something. What are we asking? Now, our only contact with the word hallowed is probably in the word Halloween, and that doesn't really help us much. It's an archaic word waiting for a more modern one to replace it. Because of the nature of our secular culture, we may never get there, so we have hallowed. It means to make holy or to consider as holy. We're asking our Father to make His name holy, special, distinct, and above all other names. We're asking Him to visibly demonstrate His glory for everyone to see. This request echoes God's own concern for his own name, which he voices repeatedly in the writings of the Psalms and the prophets. And though Jesus said that if necessary, the very stones would cry out in praise, God's name is hallowed primarily through the sanctification of his church and by the ongoing salvation of more and more people. And so when we pray this, we're asking that he would make us his faithful representatives here on earth, and that he would continue to draw the lost to himself. All that so that the greatness of his name would be properly understood by everyone. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this petition is why Dr. Moeller titled his book, The Prayer That Turns the World Upside Down. This is why Dr. Waalke and other theologians see these opening lines of the prayer as the center of the Bible's message. We're asking God to do what he's promised to do from the very beginning when Adam and Eve fell, when he made his promises to Abraham. This is where our study in Revelation will lead us. We're asking our Father to defeat evil and renew us and his fallen creation. This is what Jesus perfectly demonstrated for us, living a life in complete submission to his Father. In another garden, he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And as we live between the advents of Christ, we pray this daily so that our wills are submitted to his, so that his kingdom will advance here on earth. And I think this is really the importance of regular prayer. We have to constantly realign our focus and ask that God's will be done. It's a dangerous thing to ask for. It's dangerous because it threatens our routines, our comforts, our selfish conceits. It tears down that perceived control we like to pretend we have over our lives. To paraphrase C.S. Lewis, it exposes the life we've settled for as making mud pies in a slum when he wants to take us to the beach. Give us this day our daily bread. So we began the Lord's Prayer with an outward focus on God our Father. But our physical needs are not unimportant to him. If we're hungry, we can pray for food. If we're unemployed, we can pray for work. If we're lonely, for companionship. If we're sick, for healing. If estranged, for restoration. If angry, for calm. If tired, for rest. Give us what we need today. The petition is striking in how simple it is. Yet it can be really hard to pray this. When you pray this, you're admitting that you're dependent on God. We'd much rather be dependent on ourselves. He's asking us to take it one day at a time. I'd rather win the lottery and have the next 10,000 days covered. He's talking about our needs. We've long since moved on to what we want. And I think the fact of the matter is we really don't have a clear understanding of what we need. We're consumed by all the things we want. And it's not a good combination because we end up awash in material possessions, but they don't satisfy and they don't fulfill. That next purchase always promises to satisfy, yet it never does. So let me suggest that we return to a simple request for our daily bread. And I think implicit in the request is also one for an understanding of what it is we truly need. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst." As we pray for our physical needs, let us also pray to be filled each day with the Spirit of Jesus. Let us pray for his grace, his strength, and wisdom to be enough to get us through each day. I'm amazed how many days I start without asking for this. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So we move now from our physical needs to our main spiritual need. Our real problem, if we'll admit it, is a refusal to offer our Creator the obedience and worship he rightfully deserves. We've utterly failed in this regard, and there's nothing we can do on our own. We can't fix it. We need to be forgiven. Otherwise, there's no hope. But again, because of Christ's sacrifice, our sins are indeed forgiven. We just sang, "I'll never know how much it costs." Or we often sing, "Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled." So as we follow Jesus, we confess our sins to him regularly and ask daily for his forgiveness. And as we mature in Christ, I think our ability to understand how much we've been forgiven increases. And when that happens, our capacity to forgive others also increases. Because we've been forgiven so much, we can forgive others who, relatively speaking, owe us very little. Again, the pronoun here is a plural one. God's people, not just you, not just me, God's people are a forgiving people. Now, the way the wording is a little confusing here, we know from other scriptures that we can't earn our salvation. We don't become forgiven because we forgave others. But this petition, and then the immediate verses that follow, verses 14 and 15, and the parable of the unforgiving steward or servant in Matthew 18, make it clear that forgiving others is not optional. I recognize that sometimes forgiveness takes time, but ultimately it's not optional. I love what C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity. He said, "Everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has something to forgive. It's not easy. But if we're unable to forgive, and again, it might take some time by God's grace, we need to question if we truly understand the size of the debt that we no longer owe. Just wanted to share a personal illustration that came to mind just this morning. Several years ago, I was up here and sort of carelessly chose my words and really offended one of the brothers in the congregation. And he let me know it right after. And I thought about it and realized how careless and thoughtless I had been and went home and wrote him a letter of apology. And that very next week, that next Sunday morning, he came up with complete and total forgiveness to me. Perhaps it was a little thing, but it didn't seem like it at the time. And at that simple act of his, and our restored relationship ever since, has just been a marvelous reminder to me of how important it is to forgive one another. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So the wording here sounds confusing. In fact, I think the Catholic Church wants to reword this. I saw an article a couple weeks ago. As it sounds like God will potentially tempt us, and we're asking him, don't tempt us. But James 1:13 explicitly says that God cannot be tempted and does not tempt anyone. So what then does lead us not into temptation actually mean? It's worth some thought. I think the answer lies in recognizing what Jesus himself endured. Matthew chapter 4 begins with him being led by the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So the Spirit was not tempting Jesus. That's what the devil does. But the Spirit was leading him into a series of trials and tests, probably more difficult than any we'll ever face. And as he faced each test, the devil confronted him and asked him to depart from God's will and to take matters into his own hand. And you remember that Jesus always responded with scripture in those tests. I think the same thing happens to us. We know our lives are not without difficulty. We do have trials. We do have tests. And as we're going through all of those, inevitably there's something that we either feel we need or really want that's lacking. And we can be, if we're not careful, led into temptation to fulfill those things on our own, apart from God. And so that's what I think we're asking the Lord to do here for us. We're asking him to keep us strong and to rely on him as we're facing life's difficulties. It's a recognition of our utter dependence on him, our inability to fight the enemy on our own. We're powerless without the Spirit in our lives. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, I won't go into a lot of detail on this, but modern translations like the ESV that we use here don't include these words any longer in the main text. The earliest manuscripts they have of the Gospel of Matthew don't include these words, so they're likely a later addition. But we'll continue to use them here this morning because they are an expression of praise to our Father, and because they do actually unite us over the centuries with all the Christians before us who have prayed these same words. I think this addition, if it is in fact an addition, is very early in the church. So that's a maybe not so quick, depending on your viewpoint, view of the Lord's Prayer. But there's a lot more that we could say about it. Again, I'd refer you to Dr. Moeller's book. I think it's excellent. But I wanted to leave enough time for us this morning to pray together. So Jake, I talked to Jake. We decided that probably some light music as we pray would be helpful. And I want to ask you this. Are you as distracted as I am? Is the only thing you've been desperate for in the last year a pumpkin spice latte? Is regular prayer a struggle for you? Perhaps this model will help you. Again, this is short and concise, but theologically rich. Even beginning with 5 to 10 minutes every morning of focused prayer, maybe at the end, is a huge step from not praying at all. And as we pray in faith daily, the Spirit will mature our habits and desires and align our requests with our Father's will. And as Dan mentioned a couple weeks ago, take time also to listen during your prayer, to hear from the Father. So let me read each line of the prayer individually. I'll make a brief summary statement for guidance in case that's helpful. And then give us each about a minute, which in a group this size, a minute seems like a long time, for each line to pray silently. And then we'll conclude by praying together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, so give thanks that we have been adopted by such a great and glorious God and can call him Father. Praise him for who he is, what he has made, and what he has done. Hallowed be your name. Ask God to make his name great through his people and to draw many more to himself. Pray specifically for our faithfulness here as a local church and for the salvation of those close to you. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bring all that is broken about our world to our Father and ask Him to fix it. Submit your own agendas to His will and ask Him to use you and all of us for His glory. Give us this day our daily bread. Bring all your cares and concerns, physical and spiritual, to our Father. Ask Him to show us what we really need and to provide for us. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Consider how large the debt was that you owed that has been forgiven. Confess your sins and ask God to show you who you need to forgive. Ask Him to make us a forgiving people. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray about the trials and tests in your life and the temptations you're facing. Recognize that the evil one desires to devour us. Ask the Lord to deliver us all. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Conclude with praise to our Father. Amen. Would you please now stand, draw your focus and attention together, and let's recite the Lord's Prayer in unison. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please remain standing as we conclude in song.